Thank you, Mr. Baker. You know, one of the hymns that we sang today pretty much summarizes my sermon. I'll leave it to you to figure out which one it is here in a few minutes. You'll kind of catch on, especially as we turn to Matthew 28 and verse 19. As members of the Church of God, we believe that one of our major responsibilities is to be part of preaching the gospel to the world. And we take that responsibility very seriously. You can hear about that in the announcements, and certainly that's something that we talk about. But that mandate is given for us in a couple of places, and I want us to start in Matthew 28 in verse 19, and notice specifically here where it says, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them." Again, that's part of the mandate. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So we don't just tell them about Christ. We teach them to observe everything that Christ commanded them to do. And of course, the Gospels and the Bible, what Christ taught with, is exactly what He commanded them to do. "Lo, I am with you always. I will be there to support you. I will help you through this. I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I'll always be there helping you to fulfill this mandate, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, to observe all things that I have commanded you." Teach people that. It has that in, fact, Mark 16 and verse 15. It says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Again, so talking about all nations, this is not a limited scope. Not just, you know, a local work here in my own area. This is a worldwide effort to everybody, every person. And then it says, we have in the Matthew 24, a very familiar prophecy for us, and kind of a benchmark for us is how we, when is it over? You know, how much time do we have? Well, it says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. This is Matthew 24:14. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness. As a witness. Like a witness. To all nations. And then the end will come. And so, this responsibility, this mandate, is something that we take very seriously. This is important to us. Many of us, having been around the church for some time, are very familiar with a term called the work. Pray for the work. Or we are to financially support the work. And so that became kind of a catchphrase. And maybe too much so that we sometimes really didn't understand what that meant. Well, pray for the work. Yeah. What do you mean? What specifically was that? Well, to us that means the work of preaching the gospel to the world. And, as of course, we also understand part of that responsibility of doing the work is also feeding the flock, taking care of those whom God has called. Now, how do we do the work? What is our responsibility? What do we do? Is our part of doing the work of preaching the gospel simply by regularly sending in our tithes and offerings, especially giving an offering on the holy days? Well, yes, that's important. We should do that, of course, send in our tithes and our offerings. Tithing is a law of God. It is one of our fundamental beliefs. I even commented in the announcements again today that a large portion of our tithes and offerings, of course, is used for preaching the gospel, this first day of unleavened bread. The entire offering was earmarked for specifically the work of preaching the gospel. Now, how do we do that? What does that mean? Most of us think in terms of media outreach when we think of the word preaching the gospel. The printed word, now more by internet. And so when we hear the term, well, we're involved in doing the work, or we need to be preaching the gospel, we sometimes might think, well, I'm not involved in that. That's not part of my personal responsibility because I don't have the skills needed to participate in doing the work that way. I'm not going to be on television. I'm not going to be writing articles. I'm not going to do this and that or whatever in media so that everyone sees that around the world. That's not me. Somebody else is going to do that. So does that mean that our only personal responsibility for doing the work or for preaching the gospel is to do it financially? Is that our responsibility? We contribute financially, or we ask God in prayer, bless the work. Have we now finished our responsibility as a member of the Church of God? Is that it? Well, those things are very important. I don't want to underestimate that or negate that in any way, to ask God to bless the work. But while those things are important, our financial contributions and asking God's blessing on it, I believe they're only a part, perhaps only a small part, of how we personally can fulfill our responsibility to preach the gospel. In reality, each one of us can have a major role. A major role in fulfilling this mandate given to us by God. And I'm not talking about finances or internet or media at all. I believe that the greatest tool we have individually and collectively to preach the gospel is simply how we live our lives and how that example is seen by other people. So I'm going to talk about that today. We're going to ask the question as whether or not we are preaching the gospel. Am I? Am I preaching the gospel? I want us to go to Colossians 1 as we begin this and notice something about what type of people we are who have been called into the Church of God, where we came from, what happened to us, and what we do now as a result of what happened to us. That's explained for us in Colossians 1. And I think it's important that we understand this concept before we move on to that role of preaching the gospel and our role in that. So we're going to start in Colossians 1 and verse 21. We're going to take it apart, so bear with me as we go through this. You're going to want to hold your place there in Colossians 1 because I'm going to flip around just a little bit. Again, we're going to start in verse 21. He says, and you, now this is us, this is talking to you, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Oh, you horrible people. You aliens. You people who do wicked works. You people, that's what it says. All right, well, all that describes all of us at a time in the past, prior to our calling. Now, wait a minute, I grew up in the church. You guys are saying I'm wicked? Well, those who grew up in the church, it might describe a time before you were baptized. Let's be clear, in Romans 8, again, hold your place here. We're going to notice Romans 8, verse 8. This is describing us before church, okay? Before God's Spirit working with us, there was a time when we were not given this future role. This is a time in the past, and this describes that past. You were once alienated and enemies in your mind. Romans 8, verse 8, so then, those who are in the flesh, so that's that prior time, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, now, you are not in the flesh, but you are now in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Again, back to, you're alienated, you're not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So, in fact, again, we were all, at one time, we were all alienated and enemies of God. We were not pleasing to God. We were not walking in righteousness at one time in the past. But then, something happens. You know, the body is dead because of sin. That's the baptism example there, the watery grave. We're either called, go through the conversion process, receive God's Spirit, or if we've grown up in the church, we make our commitment to follow God as a result of our calling and as a result of making the necessary changes in our life and the commitments in our life. Okay, describing the past, and let's go back to Colossians 1, verse 21. So we were once this way in the past, alienated, cut off. But verse 21, yet now he has reconciled. Something happened. We're made right with God the Father. We have access to God. We're not cut off. We're no longer alienated. No longer enemies or doing wicked works. We were reconciled, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. In other words, we allowed the sacrifice of Christ, his flesh, to pay the death penalty for our sins. And now, since we've gone through that process, we've been called, we've gone through the conversion and baptism process, the result, verse 22 again, to present you holy. Present you holy. Blameless. You are presented above reproach in his sight. Wow. Our life has completely changed now. We are totally different. We're presented by whom? Who's presenting us? We're presented to the world by God now as holy people. God sees us now and presents us as blameless, even above reproach. Don't anybody say anything about my people. You are above reproach. Reproach means no criticism, no accusation, no nothing. You are beyond or above even reproach. We are innocent before God and presented as holy people to the world. Now that is an awesome place to be. Thank God for that. But having come to this state, there is something now required on our part. And it has to do with what we do with our lives now as a result of all this process of being called, of being baptized, receiving God's Spirit, being reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Christ, coming to the knowledge of the truth, coming to understand and obey the laws of God. We cannot now just sit back and say, okay, that's it, now what? On to the kingdom. No. Verse 23. Again, we're above reproach if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Sometimes, for some reason, we tend to neglect that opportunity to know God's truth. And we're warned right here in that sentence, we're warned in four specific ways to be careful with what we have. Now, let's not go past that without noticing that. It said that we are to continue in the faith. It said that we are to be grounded in the faith. Not only continue in it, but be grounded in it and be steadfast in the faith. And don't move away from the hope of the gospel. Those four essential actions are very important. It takes action on our part to be sure that we do those things. It takes attention. It takes awareness. Cannot get, as they say, off the track or distracted from this in any way. So again, let's summarize what we just covered. God's truth has become the way we are. We were not that way in the past. We were wicked. We were alienated, it says, cut off. But now, God's truth has become the way we are, the way we live, the way we act. It defines who we are as people. People notice that. People know something has happened. Something's different about you. Again, notice verse 23 again. It said, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached. Notice that. The gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Wait a minute. That's it. The gospel has been preached. It just says it. Why do you mean we have to preach the gospel? It's already been preached to every creature. We just read it. Obviously, the gospel has not literally already been preached to every single creature under heaven, has it? Not then, not now. There are a couple of other translations that gives us a little better understanding of what we just read here. And I think as we go on, it's going to be clear anyway. But I'm going to refer you to the Bible in Basic English on this verse. Let me read that one. It says, if you keep yourself safely based in the faith, not moved from the hope of the good news, gospel, which came to you and which was given, made available, to every living being under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a servant, It was given to, not everybody had that chance, but it was given. Now, the World English Bible, again, makes it a little better also. The World English Bible, it says, if it is so that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the good news which you heard, which is being proclaimed. It's a progressive thing. It is being proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, was made a servant. So again, an ongoing process that started from the time of Christ, really, of which I, Paul, was a servant. The preaching of the gospel has not then, and has not now, already been preached to the entire world. That's just an obvious. That should be a given. It is not over and done with. So if we say, and use this World English translation, the gospel which is being proclaimed in all creation, in what way is the gospel being, as a process, being proclaimed in all creation? If it's only by print media, if it's only by radio, television, and now the internet, it would be a stretch to say the gospel is now in the process of being preached and being proclaimed in all creation. It would really be a stretch to say it's already been done to every single creature on the entire planet. Now remember, putting these together, we just read in Colossians 1 that we as Christians now, changed human beings, we are now considered as being presented to. Who are we being presented to? We are presented to the world as holy, blameless, and above reproach. In other words, we, as individuals who have now gone through this process of changed lives, we have now become representatives of God's way of life. If, remember that if was still there, if we continue to hold it fast, steadfast, grounded, living our lives totally committed to it. Doing that, as we go through that process, other people are going to notice you. There's something different about you. And you will be noticed. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. In making clear our responsibility to do something with what we've been given. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. Again, it's speaking to us as the congregation of the church. And you, all of us, not the world, but you, whom he made alive. Remember, we were dead. And it says that here. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but we have been converted. We have been raised up out of that watery grave. You he made alive who were dead in trespass and sin, in which you once walked. Remember, we were alienated in the past, wicked works, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Again, we use the scripture a lot when we're talking about identifying Satan the devil. But again, talking about us, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. We were all that way. We walked in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That was where we came from. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, had that death penalty over us, sacrifice of Christ applied, made us alive together with Christ. By his grace we're saved. Raised us all up together, made us as one now, a congregation. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here we are in the church of God. That in the ages to come, he, Christ, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. As a group of people, here we are. I mean, who are we? We were now we're used to glorify God. We show, God uses us to show the riches of his grace. If I can do that with this group of people, look what I can do with you. The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. For by grace you've been saved. Nothing that we did, We've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works. We didn't earn it. We didn't do something to earn to sit here today. We are His workmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not stand still. We walk in good works. So we've been given an important responsibility, again, because we have come out of this world. We've been called out of this world by the grace of God. We have become His workmanship. Christ is doing something with us. God's doing something with us. He's molding us. We have a work. We have a job to do that involves action on our part. We're told we have to walk in good works, and that implies, really, we're walking in good works. We're not standing in one. This is my good works, all I'm ever going to do. We walk in good works. We go from one good work to another. It's a progression of things. We walk in that. A continual progression, a continual pattern of doing good works. Now, again, as you're doing that, are you not going to be noticed, seen by others for what you're doing? You are going to have an impact on those who either see us doing these good works or who are a recipient of your good works. And I'll prove that to you. You've come with me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. I believe we have more of an impact on other people than we're aware. And it's a very positive impact. Again, here in verse 9, 1 Peter 2, it reiterates once again the fact that something has changed about us. We have come from this past where we were, as I said, just as the others, walking in the evil and alienated and all that, walking after the prince of the power of the air. But no, now we're a chosen generation. We didn't ask for this. We were called. We were chosen to be here. You are now a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And we consider every one of these things, what this means. You are a holy nation. You are His own special people. So that, again, we have to do something as a result of this. So that you may proclaim. We are proclaiming something. Have we seen that word before today already? We are proclaiming the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who were once not a people. We would have never known each other. But now we are the people of God who have not obtained mercy, but now we have. So brethren, I beg you, he says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain. Stay away from what you've been called out of in the past. Abstain from that. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against us. It's a battle. We better win it. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against us. So having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Who is that? That's the others among whom we walked in the past. Our conduct must be seen as honorable. Now, sometimes, even though they see us, they want to make fun of us, doesn't it? That when they speak against you as evildoers, who are those weird people? And they have names, maybe they call us. But they may, by your good works, which they shall observe, not may, but they shall observe. They will someday glorify God in their day of visitation. Again, that day of visitation referring to some time in the future when they also are called and chosen and selected. Whether that's in this age now or sometime after the return of Christ, the end of the 1,000-year period in the second resurrection, someday they will have their day of visitation. Their calling, their opportunity. They're going to know you. They're going to remember you. And this verse is clearly saying we better watch ourselves out there as we conduct ourselves among those who are not now being called. So even though they may make fun of us or talk about us behind our back, but because they see us doing good works now, they are going to glorify God someday in the future. I remember those people. I remember what they went through. I remember their sacrifice. I remember they wouldn't work on the Sabbath. I remember whatever it is that they remember. I remember what a good neighbor they were. Good works that they saw us doing. And that's an awesome responsibility that God has given us. We are really given an obligation here, a duty to proclaim the praises of God. And that means not just, you know, praise God, praise God, praise God. That's not what that means. Proclaim the ways of God, the law of God, way of life of God. So as we understand that, can we see from this that we are ourselves, we are already working in a role of proclaiming the gospel. Now what did we say earlier? That the gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed as a witness. And I said, like a witness. Are we doing that? Are we proclaiming the gospel of the world like a witness? Like one of the two witnesses. May that name comes to mind. We talk about witnesses. Revelation 11. Let's not turn there just yet, but we're going to refer to that for now, and I will turn to it later. But the two witnesses will be proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, and they're going to use all kinds of powerful tools to get people's attention. But maybe you've never thought about this. Right now, there are more than two witnesses. You are one of the 9,000, 10,000, 30,000, 100,000, whatever number you want to say, witnesses. There are thousands of people in the church of God around the world acting and doing really far more, maybe not far more than two witnesses, but at least acting like the two witnesses. Let's go to Acts 1 and notice our mandate to actually be that. Acts 1, this is verse 8, recorded right before Christ went back to heaven. His last words here recorded for us right before his ascension back to heaven, pretty important words. Acts 1, verse 8, you shall receive power. He said, I can't be a witness. How? What do you mean? I'm supposed to fulfill this role? Me? Like, I don't have the power to do that? Oh, yes, we do. God's Spirit is an awesome power. We're going to be hearing a little bit more about that on Pentecost, of course. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Not maybe. You shall be witnesses. It's your responsibility. It's part of your why I called you. You have a role to play. It's active. It's work. You're my workmanship. I've created you to do good works. You shall be witnesses to me in your area, in Jerusalem, in your region, Judea, Samaria, state, the county, I don't know, to the ends of the earth, it says. These last words Christ spoke to the world, that we were chosen people, and we are to be witnesses to the entire world. Very significant, very important words. And again, we use the power of the Holy Spirit to be effective witnesses, and not just about Jesus Christ, of course we can do that, but about His way of life, about His message, about the hope that lies within us. Reason of the hope that lies within us. Hope of the world tomorrow. But isn't that also the assignment of the two witnesses to do just what I said? Let's go there and I'll read that. Let's go to Revelation 11. Using God's Spirit to be an effective witness about Jesus Christ, who He is, what His message is, and what is about to happen on this earth. The message of the two witnesses. Revelation 11, verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave alone the court which is outside the temple. Don't measure that. That's been given to the Gentiles. I will tread the holy city underfoot 42 months. I will give power to my two witnesses. And they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Of course, it was from the vision earlier. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth, devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. They have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They have power over water to turn them to blood, to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. What are we seeing here? We are seeing two witnesses working miracles in front of other people, clearly seen by other people. Amazing miracles. Exactly. Exactly. So do you. So do you work miracles in front of other people to be seen. You might not be calling fire down from heaven or turning water into blood, but you are nonetheless working miracles. Is your life as a Christian any less of a miracle than whatever? The conversion of the human mind, the greatest miracle of all. Your changed life. Your submission to God. Yes, Lord, your will be done. I will do that. I will do whatever you say. And walk humbly with God. There is no greater miracle. As you submit to the will of God and live your life according to the law of God, you are a miracle. Remember what it said? We used to sing this song in 1 Corinthians 1:27. It said, the weak and foolish of the world were called to do what? To confound the mighty. They cannot understand how we do what we do. They cannot understand who you are, what type of people you are. There's something different about you. I've never met anybody like you before. You are a witness against them that they cannot understand. They cannot understand how we're able to do the things we do. They cannot understand how we reflect the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Go back and think about the fruits of God's Spirit and how you reflect that constantly in your life. They say, even one of them, I can't do love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, long. Patience, I can't do that. None of them. Yet they see you doing all of them. How do you do that? How do you have such a happy family? Why are you able to do good works? Why do you care about other people? Why do you do something for other people? No doubt many may actually not say anything. They may envy us because they see us. They see the peace in our lives, the happiness, the joy, happy family. How do you do that? I can't have that in my life, but you seem to have it. So every day, all around the world, there's families like us, living our lives on display for other people to see. We are God's people. We are miraculously witnessing to people as they see our lives, as they watch us day to day in our daily lives. They cannot understand it. We are a miracle in progress. We literally are exactly like the witnesses of Revelation 11, aren't we? Consider also, we read in Revelation 11 that we are to, it said, measure our lives in reference to the temple, against the standard of the temple. What's the temple? The church of God. It also said that we are to leave out those that are without the temple, who don't have the church, who are outside the church. Leave it out. In other words, we're to avoid the ways of those outside the temple. Avoid the ways of the unconverted. Live instead like, as it said, God's chosen holy people, because we are presented to the world as God's chosen holy people. We were specifically chosen for this job by God. We are to conduct our lives under the authority, submitting to the authority of Almighty God in our lives. We are to live our lives in a continual state of daily repentance, daily humility before God, and humility before our fellow man. You see, we are also outwardly clothed in sackcloth, spiritual sackcloth. People don't see us vain as, look who I am. I'm chosen by God, called by God. Look how I'm so righteous. I'm so perfect. Why can't you be more like me? You don't do that. You don't stride around and say, look how good I am. People just see it. And they see you walking humbly before God. And you care about them. And they see the joy, the peace, and the happiness in your life. But able to do that, we're also endowed by the power of God's Holy Spirit. The power of God in us that transforms, that changes our lives from we use the word carnal, human nature, whatever, to living a spiritual life. Again, that's the greatest miracle of all. People see that. The greatest miracle they see in our lives. Each of us has said that we're willing to sacrifice our lives in service to God. No matter what. We've said that. We've said, well, I realize. You know, I have counted the cost. I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I'll give my life if I have to. But I will obey God. I will serve God, no matter what it takes. And we said that. We counseled with the minister about that. And at baptism, we said, no matter what. At baptism also, we did give our life, didn't we? We presented our bodies and said, I will go down into the grave, the watery grave. A living sacrifice. And again, if necessary, a physical sacrifice for God if he would ever require it. Again, just like the witnesses are going to have to give their lives, aren't they, the two witnesses? Now, you may not end up being one of the two witnesses. Likely not. Me either. But we are fulfilling the same mission nonetheless, aren't we? You are preaching the gospel to the world as a witness. To all the earth. To every creature. That's our role. That's our responsibility. To whoever we come in contact with. So the question we have to ask ourselves as we come to this realization that we have this responsibility to preach the gospel as a witness, like a witness, how are we doing in that responsibility? Are we fulfilling that role? Are our good works having an impact now on the people around us? Do people notice us? Do they notice our lifestyle? Are they saying there's something different about you? Do they enjoy being around you? Are you a good neighbor? Are you a good co-worker? They love to work with you. They'll do anything for them. Exactly what are these characteristics that people should notice about us that would be most effective in preaching the gospel to them? Can we go directly to them and say, let me tell you about this booklet I've read? Or, why are you going to church on Sunday for? Don't you know? Or, why did you put up the tree this year? Don't you know the Christmas is... Is that the most effective way to preach the gospel to someone? Not exactly. Let's keep in mind, the gospel is simply the good news about the coming world tomorrow, isn't it? Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. He's going to establish the kingdom of God. What then? What that world is going to be like? How well do we represent the world tomorrow to the people that we do come in contact with? That there's a hope for a better world. That we're not afraid of the future. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:20 calls us ambassadors, right? We are ambassadors for Christ. We are a representative. Are we acting like an ambassador of that government? We're to follow Christ, do what he did. We are ambassadors, you know, of the kingdom of God, the government of Jesus Christ on the earth. And if we have, each one of us, this responsibility... Let me rephrase that. Again, if each have this responsibility, and if we cannot fulfill this by literally participating in the work, you know, financially or in the media or whatever, again, there only remains one way that we can do that, that we can participate in doing the work. Again, we need to find out what that is. And we've talked about it, but I want to give us now, as we get more into the sermon, there is a church congregation that has already set the example for us. We need to follow that to do exactly how to do this. All we need to do is learn from them, follow their example, in order for us to successfully accomplish and fulfill our mission of preaching the gospel. Now that church congregation, it's not the church in Hickory or in Greensboro or anywhere in the United States. It's the church in Thessalonica. And it's written about it for us by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And maybe you didn't know this was here. But what an example this church set for us in exactly what we're talking about today. And all we need to do is follow that model. Chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1. Let's read through it, and we'll go back. Starting in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all. Southerners. making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, and you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we don't even need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serving the living and the true God, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I hope we noticed that. I hope we saw that. But if we didn't, we're going to go back and notice exactly what this church did that made them such good examples in their community, in all of Macedonia, all of Achaia. And we can learn from that. We're going to see they are very simply basic principles of Christianity. It's not rocket science, as they say. What's the first one we noticed? Going back up to verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Your work of faith. Faith's not easy. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes practice and experience as we see God working actively in our lives. We see it before. Where did that come from? How did that happen? And we know without a doubt it was God in our lives working with us. And that increases our faith. And so the next time something happens and we see God, our faith increases the more. And so we gradually learn. We can trust God. We can rely on Him for everything. He really is always with us. He will keep His promises. And now I know that without a doubt. I know God listens. I know He hears my prayers. How do others see our work of faith? Do we display that to people we come in contact with or that know us? How about when they see us? No, sir. No, Mr. My boss. I cannot work that shift on the Sabbath, on Friday night. I know it's important. I know the company needs me. I cannot work on the Sabbath. I told you that. I cannot. You'll lose your job. I'll fire you if you don't. Then I understand that. I can't be here. Or how about when they see us willing to lose a job because we have to attend that? What do you call that thing? Feast of Tabernacles? Never even heard of it. You're willing to lose your job over that? Well, why don't you just take off on the special days? No, I have to have the entire week. What about 4 days I'll give you? No, I have to have the entire week. You'll lose your job. And you take off, and you go, and you lose your job. Work of faith. See, that's not what other people would normally do. They would say, oh, well, yeah, I guess I have to work. I mean, if it means my job. I mean, you're noticed when you do that. People, I notice that. People think you're crazy. They may notice that your faith means so much to you, you're willing to lose a job so that you might obey God's commandments about the Sabbath and the holy days. That's something different. I've never seen anybody do that before. You know, our children in school, they're certainly noticed when they don't participate Friday night activities, Saturday activities. Maybe you're the best trumpet player, your first chair in band, you know. Well, I need you to play on Friday night. We need you to be in the marching band. I can't, it's Friday night. We're having this Christmas concert. I can't. So, whatever. And you don't participate. You're going to be noticed. You're going to stand out. And people are going to want to know why. Maybe you're a great athlete. Maybe the coaches want you to play varsity sports Friday night. Yeah. It takes a work of faith as a young person to say, you know, what's a big deal about this Friday night, Saturday stuff? I mean, I can do that when I'm older. You know, I'll do church stuff later when I'm an adult. But, you know, for now, I'm going to enjoy high school. It only comes once. Sometimes these are not easy decisions. But when you make the right decision, when it is a work of faith, you are preaching the gospel to those who see you doing that by your example. People never forget. Yeah, even now, here we are. This some of these things I'm talking about happened to me. I don't know how many, 45 years ago. And if I would meet them now, they say, "I remember you. You wouldn't do whatever. You wouldn't go to the football game on Friday night." And now they may wonder, "I wonder why that was. What was it about Kelly, or what was it about whoever? They wouldn't do things on Saturday with us." And we read in Colossians 1 that we're to be continue in the faith, that we're to be grounded and steadfast in the faith. Our faith's going to be tested. Our faith cannot fail. When it does not fail, people notice. What's the other thing it says that Thessalonian church, Paul talked about, back up there in verse 2, he said, Your labor of love. One of the greatest gifts you can give to someone is unconditional love. And that's a kind of love that holds families together no matter what. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Unconditional love. Too often, love comes with strings attached. I love you if you do such and such. Or I'll love you if you love me too. That's conditional. We're talking about unconditional love. And that's the kind of love that gets the attention of other people. Because that's the kind of love that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Read that. Read that again. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4. Let's just understand. Now, imagine if you've perfectly fulfilled each one of these characteristics. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Again, let's picture ourselves. What kind of person you are to others as they see this unconditional love. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not even behave rudely. Doesn't seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If you really lived your life that way towards other people, you will be noticed. You will have a tremendous impact on them. I said, well, you're always kind to other people. You're never envious, never jealous, never vain, egotistical. You're always there for them, no matter what the circumstances, I'll stand by you. That's a very, very high standard. That's the high standard Jesus Christ set for us that we have to attain to. And I can't. But see, just because this is a very high standard, maybe it seems like I can't do it. It seems unattainable. Does that mean that, well, yeah, you know, it really is unattainable. You really can't do it. I just pulling your string there. No, we have to. We have to. We are expected to do this. We are expected to love others like this. We are to love others as Christ loved us. A labor of love. It takes work. It does not come naturally. It only comes through the power of God's Holy Spirit. But as we use God's Spirit to attain to this level of love, we are giving a powerful witness to others. It's a miracle. It changes our lives. It changes the lives of other people. A very effective way to preach the gospel by our example. And the third example that the church in Thessalonica set for us that Paul wrote about was your patience of hope. or patience of hope. Have you ever known someone who's always looking on the bright side of things? The glass is always half full, not half empty. You're always so happy and cheerful and bright. Perhaps we should be one of these people? I think we should. Hebrews 6:18 says we are to lay hold upon the hope that was set before us. Lay hold on the hope. That means grab it. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. That hope, it says, is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You think about the biggest anchor on the biggest boat, and you put that anchor down, and it's not going to let go. That's what we do. That's our patience of hope. You know, what is that? What is that hope that's set before us? What does that mean, the hope that's set before us? What does that mean? Make it mean something to you. And not only that, it's set before us. That means it's right here in plain sight. It's been set before me. I'm staring right in the face. It's this microphone. Yeah. Set right before me in plain sight. We didn't put it there. It was set before us. That's the hope of eternal life in the family of God. And God Himself has set that before us. And we should be able to see that plainly. It's right in front of our eyes. It's not far off somewhere. And we see that hope. And when we see that hope and we know what hope is set before us, it changes everything. It changes our life. We see everything that happens to us in context of that hope that's right directly before us. Everything is seen through the vision of that hope. Everything we do in our lives is through that. And it's more than a hope. It's a sure and certain promise from God who cannot lie. Nothing that happens to us in this physical life can ever take that hope away. Nothing changes the hope for the future that we have to be in the family of God. Nothing changes that. That's how we're able to preach the gospel. In the last area that we're going to look at from the church in Thessalonica, where he talked about they preached the gospel by their example of having joy in affliction. Joy in affliction. And we talked about some of this in the last sermon when I was here. We read James 1 and verse 2. Maybe we should read it again. James 1 and verse 2 about how we deal and cope with our problems, persecutions, and things that are going to come that we have in our life. James 1 and verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Lacking nothing. For most people in the world, when they're hurting, or when they're suffering, or when they are afflicted by something that's really bothering them, you know what? It shows. I'm sure you pick up to someone and say, "What's bothering you? What's got into you today?" But we shouldn't be like that. It should be different with us. People should come up to us and say, "How is it that you're happy all the time? How are you able to do that? You don't have a care in the world." And you kind of grin. They only knew. You do have trials and problems. The difference is your outlook as you are going through your trials and your problems and your difficulties. Because you have really learned to count it joy. That's why you smile. That's why you're happy. You're enduring trials because of your faith in the hope of the promises of God. You notice that? You see how we connected that? Hope, and faith. Faith in the hope of the promises of God. The more people spend time around you, the more they should see that no matter what happens to you, you always have this positive outlook. You always have a smile for them. It seems you're always going out of your way to do something kind or something nice. Is it about you? What is this? You're something special. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 1. And we've seen what we need to do, but let's look yet again at the result. If we do these things that we've now talked about, what will result? Verse 7. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you, congregation in Thessalonica, from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. You see, you preach the gospel, church congregation. The word of God has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Every creature is being proclaimed. In every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. We will. We don't need to. Your words, your actions, your life is speaking louder than any media or anything we could ever do. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols, Christmas trees, from Friday night, from whatever it is. You turn from that to serve your God, serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. You're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. You told me about that. Whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. He delivers us from the wrath to come. Tell me more about that. Clearly the Thessalonian congregation of the Church of God was preaching the gospel to their world in a manner far more effective than Paul could ever do. By what they did, by the way they lived their lives. There's no reason the same thing cannot be said about each one of the congregations of the Church of God today. Perhaps we are doing more to preach the gospel than we even realize, than we ever know, than we're aware of. For the time being, most people are going to become aware of God's truth through their contact with you and me. Other people who are already part of the church. Now that's not to say that internet and media are not important tools for use in preaching the gospel. Yes, they are, and yes, we're going to use them the best ability we can. We're going to grow in that as God gives us the ability. But for now, their impact is pretty tiny. Your example in how you live your life as an individual, as a family, right now probably the most effective means we have. Notice how Paul, through the book of Thessalonians, he continued to remind them how important their example had become to others in the rest of those letters to them. Let's just notice three passages here. In chapter 4 and verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, he says, but concerning brotherly love, you know, this thing of how we really are to love each other, 1 Corinthians 13, yeah. You have no need that I should write to you. You see, they were getting it. They were living their life. You don't even have a need for me to write to you about it, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. And we urge you, brethren, do it more. Increase more and more so that you aspire to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. You know, prodding in somebody else's business. Work with your own hands as we command you. Walk properly towards those who are on the outside. Let them see your good example. Your conduct means something. You may lack nothing. Chapter 5, verse 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Again, something we should take seriously with everybody we deal with. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but pursue what's both good for yourselves, pursue what's good for everybody. What an example that is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Two of our characteristics talked about. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to say about each one of our congregations? I come back, I visit you, and I know your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you, all, abounds towards each other. I've never seen a church like this before. The love that you have for each other, you see, it abounds. What a wonderful thing to be said. Can you imagine being the typical person living in Macedonia during this time and having one of the members of the Church of God as your next-door neighbor? Wow. Can I move there? See, with a neighbor like this, there's no way they're going to go unnoticed by others in their community. They know about this family. What about the people around us today in our lives? What about having a brother or sister, some relative, cousin, aunt, uncle, who knew you growing up as a kid? Now it seems over the past couple of years, something has changed in their lives. What is it about them that's different? Why are they happy all the time? I used to know them when they were... We go to the family reunions, we go out, and now there's something different about it. I don't know what it is. Why do they care so much for me? Why am I upset all the time about things, and my cousin, my brother, they never are. Why is their life so different from mine? And they're talking about you. They're talking about you. You see, you really are preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. By your example. See, you never know. Someone who's close to you today, maybe a friend, maybe one of your relatives, maybe someone you go to work with or go to school with, maybe your next door neighbor, someone's going to come up to you in private and say, Vicki, Rosemary, Rose, Jane, I'd like to talk to you about something. Do you have a place we can go and talk?